know, the first reading is from the book of Isaiah in chapter 65. This extraordinary vision of a new possibility for humanity. Sounds a little idealized for us, so we're in a cynical mode. You know, we might say poppycock. I'll say more about that. Let's listen for God's word. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Sounds good, doesn't it? And the gospel reading is from Luke's gospel in chapter 21. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance. For I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's a really easy light text to preach on this morning. A bedrock conviction of our biblical faith is that this universe is meaningful and it has a purpose. It has a direction. It will ultimately be fulfilled and completed in God. Right? So there's meaning, there's purpose, there's trust, there's direction. It's going somewhere. And of course, the biblical belief is this is true for human history too. No matter how crazy it may look at any given moment, it is ultimately being guided, coaxed by God into fulfillment and completion. It's good news. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, who died in New York City in 1955, was a world-class paleontologist and a Jesuit priest. He was the first theologian in the West to intentionally try to integrate an evolutionary view of the cosmos with our Christian faith. I think the day is coming and is not far off when he will be recognized as one of the greatest Christian thinkers and souls ever. Because he took our Christian worldview, which was born in ancient consciousness when our view of the cosmos was dramatically different than today, and he re-articulated it, he reimagined it in an evolutionary context, which is no small thing. You know, what we think is common sense is really the product of great individuals painfully struggling with their understanding of the world and then saying, you know, I think the world is different than we think. And then it takes, you know, hundreds of years before it's, you know, sinks down to the rest of us and we just think, oh, that just is. So he had to wrestle with at least 2,000 years of the way that we have delivered the Christian story and say there's a different way. It's a different way. The ancient cosmology ultimately is static and unchanging. They envisioned a three-tiered universe, and you know the drill because it was the way you received the Christian story. That there are these unchangeable heavens, right, that are uncorrupted. It's the realm of the angels and God. And then there's the earth. Right, it's kind of messed up because we know it is because there's death and there's sin and all that stuff, and the heavenly bodies. But it's central. The heavenly bodies move around us, and then there's the underworld. You know, and you don't want to go there because it's kind of dark and fiery at the same time. Right, that's the message, and it's the model that has been used for all of us, you know, for our basic understanding of the Christian faith. As a child in the 1960s, it was the way I was told the story. And basically, you know, what I got by the time I was younger than the young girl who came up to talk to me or listen to me and my granddaughter, it was just like, you know, this time on earth is a test. And if we're good, if we cling to Jesus, then when we die, we'll go to our ultimate home up there, right, with God. And if we're bad, if we don't cling to Jesus, well then, oof, we're going down under. And I don't mean Australia. It's going to be hot. And I don't mean hot in a good way, right? That's what we're all told in one way or another. And so This idea kind of, it remains with us, even if we think we've grown past it. And I think it's one of the reasons why so many people have left the church. They just don't find the ancient cosmology very compelling anymore. And for good reason. We have an incredible cosmology right now. You know, and somehow if God isn't bigger than that, then we can say goodbye to that little fairy, you know, Santa Claus kind of God in the sky. And because the old Christian message was that our ultimate goal is to leave this joint and to get to a better place up there. And heaven forbid that we find ourselves. So you better be good, because Santa's checking the list, you know. That was the story. But what Teilhard saw, both as a great theologian and as a world-class scientist, is that an evolutionary cosmology is not opposed to the biblical story. In fact, it is more aligned with the biblical story than the ancient cosmology. Because he saw within the Bible this belief that the creation and that humanity, by God's grace, was heading to some place greater and better and different than what we see now. Do you ever find people in, or in yourself, you just say, well, human nature, it's just human nature, it's never going to change. Right? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard yourself saying that? That's just the way we are, it's never going to change. Well, that may be a point of view, but it's not the biblical point of view. Have we not read the Bible? Come on. The whole thing is about us changing, growing, evolving, becoming more like what we see in Christ. Isaiah talked about it. He talked about new heavens and a new earth. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. And we've polluted that idea. We said the kingdom of God is what happens to you when you die. But listen to the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done after I die. On earth, as it is in heaven. How did we not hear that? The kingdom of God. It's a new way of being human that Jesus involved and said, it's near. It's in you. It's among you. Wake up and move into it. Read Romans 8 sometime, where Paul sees the creation in humanity moving into a new phase, which he called the age of the Spirit. The age of the law, he said, is past. It's a new age. Human beings are about to grow up into Christ. Teilhard saw, as a scientist and as a theologian, that these two disciplines were saying essentially the same thing. The universe never has been static or perfect. Now we say, whoa, John, perfect. This, the Garden of Eden was perfect, and then they ate that apple, and boom. Well, if you have an ancient cosmology, that is one way to interpret that story, but it's not the only way to interpret that story. If you have an evolutionary consciousness, and by the way, our Jewish friends don't have a doctrine of original sin, and they wrote the story, so maybe we Christians got it wrong. Take an evolutionary perspective. Maybe that story is saying there was a time when humanity was less evolved consciously, sort of an oceanic consciousness like you have when you're 1 or 2 years old. And then, of course, when your consciousness grows, you become more self-aware. And read the story again. It's about self-awareness, and with self-awareness comes self-judgment and shame and all the rest. Inevitably, we had to go through some kind of sense of separation and the messes that come with that. And maybe what the biblical narrative is pointing to, a reintegration ultimately, where we don't regress back to a previous stage, but we reintegrate. And we can be separate without being totally separated, and understand that underneath it all, we are part of this whole which binds it all together in love. We have nothing to fear. We can come out of fear, right, into a new paradise. In Teilhard's scientific and theological eyes, there was no denying that the universe was moving, and it was moving towards greater complexity and greater consciousness. And so, basically, he says at different times the universe has done different things. So in the beginning, a long time ago, 13.8 billion year story, it's a long story, the universe was forming, you know, just the basic atom, hydrogen, helium, very simple atoms. And then they came together and formed stars and galaxies. A tremendous, amazing accomplishment. And then it took a long time, but then some of these stars died. And they collapsed and exploded, and they created more complex atoms and molecules and heavier elements necessary to eventually support life. And they formed solar systems and planets. And in this planet, about 4.5 billion years ago, that came together, and about 3 billion years ago, through some miracle, life started to happen, and this life has evolved in these extraordinary ways until you see this creation that we live in. And then most recently, about 200,000 years ago, people like ourselves started to develop a deeper, more reflexive consciousness. And what Teilhard and others are saying is that the universe right now, what it is doing, at least in our place, and my guess is in a lot of other places, is a big universe, is it's doing consciousness. And this consciousness, just like the rest of the universe, is in process. It is growing, it is changing, it is evolving, it is intensifying, it's complexifying. And it is a glorious mess, but that is exactly where we are. So to those people who say, that's just human nature, that's just the way we are, I say, poppycock. Read some science, friends, and read some theology. So turn back to some familiar biblical text to see that it's not just science, but it's in the Bible too. So Jeremiah and Ezekiel both say, you know, the old consciousness, the old mind doesn't work. The word they used was heart. But I think that's just biblical speak for consciousness and mind. And they're saying, you know, the law didn't work. It didn't get deep enough. So God needs to give us a new mind, a new heart, where the law of God is written in the heart, on the heart, so that there is something new in us that is more aligned with God's heart. That sounds like evolution to me. That sounds like change and growth. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said back then, don't kill people. Don't commit adultery. Love your neighbors. That's what you heard. But I say to you now, clean up that anger. Clean up that lust in your heart that objectifies other people and uses them. And yeah, I want you to be nice to people who are nice to you. I want you to love your enemies. Now let's get on with it. So how are we doing? Right? But that was Jesus' vision of a new consciousness that he not only preached, but he incarnated. And when Jesus said repent, he wasn't just saying clean up your act. Metanoia, the Greek word we translate repent, means to receive a new mind, a greater mind. One that's not just, well, I've got mine, I don't care. No, it's about a mind which cares compassionately about everyone and everything. The mind of Christ. Paul, just pick up Paul's letters. He tells us in every page, put on the mind of Christ. Have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but let it go. Emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, actually even a slave. The universe, you see, is changing. It changes slowly. It's 13.8 billion years old. It's a long time. And what it's about today is changing our hearts, our minds, our consciousness to greater alignment with the heart of God. So, I haven't even gotten to the scripture yet. That's a long introduction. You all who've been around here know I've been talking about science and religion and evolution for a long time. And as I've become convinced that what God is up to now is about evolution of human consciousness, and I'm totally convinced of that. That's our work. What I've also become convinced of is that we have a contemplative, mystical, monastic tradition that has already shown us the way to cooperate consciously with our own evolution. You want to get closer to God and God's heart and God's mind? You don't have to just say, well, I hope I get there someday. There's a road map. And it is filled with as much information as we could possibly imagine. And I tell you, I'm trying to read into it and practice it every day. And it's the most humbling journey. Because it's asking you to become aware of every energy that enters into your awareness. What is it somebody says? You're not responsible for your first thought, but you are for your second. And so, okay, oh, well, here's a, I had an ungracious thought. So what do I do with that? Oops, there it is. Wow. Okay, try to let that go, or do I run with it for a while? You know, or, you know what I'm saying, right? We all have these. And our tradition gives us wisdom to keep showing up, keep looking, keep doing the work, letting it go into a new consciousness that looks like Christ. And by the way, there are ordinary people just like us who have done this. And if they have done it, it means that we can do it too. Doesn't mean we're going to get there in 5 minutes or 5 years. But we can start the journey. And we can encourage each other more deeply on the journey. So, I'm getting to the scripture now. Isaiah and Jesus. Don't take them literally, but take them seriously. When Isaiah said that the new age, the wolf and the lamb will eat together and the lion will eat straw, maybe he was talking about aspects of ourselves. Maybe he was saying, you know, there's a lion and a wolf in each one of us. Learn to watch it. There's also a lamb. Maybe we can learn how to tame those violent energies within us. Redirect them. And when he said, you know, the serpent's food will be dust, this is what I think he was saying. Don't feed the reptilian parts of your brains. There's a reptile in each one of our heads, and it's all about anger and lust and fear. And you know what? The easiest part of our brain to feed is that part. Don't feed it. Don't feed it. Let its food be dust. Learn how to quieten the reptile inside of you, or the mind of Christ doesn't stand a chance of showing up. Now I'm preaching. Now, Jesus' language is darker. And maybe we need to think about that too, because scientists and theologians both agree that change and evolution doesn't happen without chaos and suffering and death. I love how Richard Rohr just kind of puts it in simple language. He says that the spiritual journey, you have three boxes. You have order, you have disorder, and you have reorder. You've got to go through the disorder to get to the new order. I think that's where we're at. I don't like it. It is uncomfortable. I long for the days when we basically liked each other and we basically kind of felt like we were on the same team. I don't like where we are right now, but this is what gives me hope that out of chaos and suffering and death, speaking scientifically and theologically, comes new life. Order, disorder, reorder. Over and over and over again. It's a 13.8 billion year old story of which we are a part. So, like Moses, we may not get to the promised land, but we might see it. We might get glimpses of it. And we might even work to prepare the way for those to get to the promised land. That, I have to tell you, is how I see my job and my calling these days. Deep integration of science and religion, mind and heart, and daily spiritual practice, which I believe paves the way for the new earth, which has been promised, which wants to emerge through the likes of you and me. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.